Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
So, good morning.
Good morning. This is my wonderful husband, Michael.
And my lovely wife, Brenda.
Thank you. I feel like we're on The View.
I don't.
I like to think of myself as Whoopi Goldberg. Anyway.
How's that working for you?
Well, I could add to that, but I won't. We wanted to invite the people this morning to Vineyard Vision, Michael.
Yeah, Vineyard Vision is coming up, I believe it's next Sunday night, isn't it?
Yes.
January 31st. Vineyard Vision is our annual meeting, but if you've ever been to a normal annual meeting before, this is not that. It's kind of picture a night of really celebration of what God's done in the last year, as well as lots and lots of vision about where God's taking us in the future. And so we just invite everybody to come to. Our members actually have to ratify a new set of bylaws for us. And so if you're a member and you're not planning on being there or you don't think you can make it, there's actually a proxy form that you can get from Casey, our executive pastor. She can help you with that. But we invite everybody to this just simply because it's a good way to celebrate what God's done in our midst, in our community over the past year. And Brenda and I are going to be talking a lot about the vision that God's given us for the future. And so we'd love for you to be a part of that and just to hear kind of what's going on.
Yeah, it's always a fun time just to look back at some great stories of what God's been doing, and then also just to look forward to what's ahead. So next Sunday night starts at 6 p.m. Right here.
And there'll be like desserts, right?
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Cake. I think
like
we're going to get a great big cake.
Cake. So we are continuing a series of messages really about how God brings change in our lives. And for the last couple weeks, Brenda was talking about the Holy Spirit. And so we want to kind of continue that. And Brenda, I worked on the PowerPoint this time, and I made a cool little feature for you.
Okay, I'm ready.
You won't be able to see it here, but you'll see it behind you.
Oh, okay. I'm ready.
There it goes. Oh, look
at
that.
I love it.
See, I wanted to like kind of copy your flame.
It matches my flame.
Your flame thing going on there.
As long as it doesn't represent hell.
Thanks for bringing that up.
It's
that's
the
good.
Fire of the Holy Spirit.
There you go. Yeah. So here's the deal. One of our key values here at the Vineyard is to experience the presence of God. Now, as I talk about that, don't ever hear me say that I devalue learning about God. Like, I love the intellectual, serious study of who God is, theology, and who we are in relationship to that. Like, we love that, and we promote that wholeheartedly here at the Vineyard. But at the same time, like if you put that on one end of the spectrum, at the same time, we want a full grasp on the other end of the spectrum, which is experiencing God's presence. Here is something that renowned theologian commentator Gordon Fee says about this in a book called Paul, the Spirit, and the People of God. He says, for Paul, the Spirit is not merely an impersonal force or influence or power. The Spirit is none other than the fulfillment of the promise that God himself would once again be present with his people. He goes on to say this, the Holy Spirit in Paul's writings was always thought of in terms of the personal presence of God. The Spirit is God's way of being present. Whatever else the Holy Spirit was for the Apostle Paul, he was always an experienced reality. Biblically, the Holy Spirit is someone that you experience, someone that you feel, not someone you simply learn about. That when God is present, when he's tangibly present in the Bible, there was an experience. People knew that he was present. That's the Holy Spirit. When we read that in the scriptures, that's the presence of God. And so we understand God's presence to be this palpable reality. And it's an important part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that we experience that. And that's how change is actually produced in our lives. Change happens as we encounter God, real encounter with Him, as opposed to a simply intellectual encounter with Him. And so we want to become increasingly sensitive to the Holy Spirit's presence. But we want to encourage that in a way that's very respectful of God and very respectful of one another. And so, you know, we've talked about that. Brenda's talked about that, especially the last couple weeks, about how that works. And so today, what we want to talk about is how we actually experience the presence of God and some ways that, some things that actually make that difficult for us.
Yeah, and one of the most common symbols of that's used in Scripture to speak of the Holy Spirit is water. And so talk a little bit about what that means and how come it's a good description of the Holy Spirit for us.
Thanks for like that slow pitch. That's like really good. You're good at this thing. So in the Bible, there's lots and lots of different symbols that are used of the Holy Spirit. Oil, wind, the voice of God. But the most common one is that of water or rain or even the dew. And so, like, for instance, in John chapter 7, Jesus says this, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." That living water, that's the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel chapter 47 speaks of the temple being rebuilt at the time that it was destroyed. And there's this river of God flowing from out of the temple, flowing from out underneath the temple. And everywhere that river goes, life springs up. Well, that river, that's the Holy Spirit. And we find this really throughout the scriptures, that this metaphor comes up again and again and again. So to take that metaphor and run with it a little bit, do you realize right now, like all around the world, the Holy Spirit is raining down? Like the water of the Holy Spirit is raining in places all over the world. In Africa today, I was reading about this a couple weeks ago. In Africa, just in the last 3 to 4 years, the Holy Spirit's presence is remarkable. God is doing so many incredible things in people's lives. Like almost entire countries are turning to Jesus. That doesn't happen without the presence of the Holy Spirit. South America, same thing. It's like the Holy Spirit is coming all over the place. And oftentimes people ask the question, and I brought a prop, they say, "Michael, how come I don't experience the Holy Spirit? How come, like, I don't experience God's presence in that kind of way?" Well maybe, I'm watching.
Watch your points there.
I'm watching. I got it up.
I don't want you to poke my eye out.
You
want
to hold that?
Okay.
Maybe you have an umbrella up. Like, maybe there's an umbrella up in your life that makes it really hard for you.
This is helpful to keep the lights out of your eyes.
Yeah, and then they can't see you.
Oh,
yeah.
Sorry.
This is helpful to hide between and kiss, too,
oh,
right?
Oh, yeah.
Here's the deal. Maybe you have an umbrella up in your life that makes it very, very difficult to experience God's presence. And there's 5 basic umbrellas that we have up in our lives. We just want to talk about them for a minute. 5 basic umbrellas that we put up in our lives that make it hard to experience the Holy Spirit. So historically, the biggest umbrella is a theological umbrella. Perhaps you've been taught that God doesn't do this kind of stuff anymore. I remember being taught that. I remember reading the Bible, going through the Gospels as a brand new follower of Jesus in the late 70s in high school. Just like yesterday, almost, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, what are you laughing at?
I'm just smiling at you, honey.
Okay. And I remember reading through this stuff, and I came to the Lord in this cool little Mennonite church out in Dallas, Oregon. But I didn't see, like, some of the stuff that talks about in here, like, I didn't see it going on. Like, I didn't see demons being cast out. I had no idea if demons still existed. I didn't see people getting healed. I'd never seen somebody raised from the dead. It's like, you know, when we had a potluck, they ran out of food. I often, like, was too busy playing basketball, so I didn't get to have any of the food. It wasn't being multiplied. And so I remember going to one of the elders at this cool little Mennonite church. It seemed like a little old guy. He was probably about the age I am now.
Now, yeah.
And I remember going to him, and I remember asking the question, like, do we ever get to do this stuff? Like, the stuff that's, like, right in here in the Gospels, like, you know, I forget his name, but Mr. So-and-so, do we ever get to do this? And I remember hearing his answers, God doesn't do that stuff anymore. And I remember thinking, oh, dang, I was born like 2,000 years too late. Like all the good stuff happened. I remember feeling that way. And what's taught is that once we have the Word of God, that we no longer need God to do anything special like that anymore because He gave us the Bible. That's all we need. And that's the doctrine's called cessationism, that the gifts of the Spirit ceased. And it's interesting, almost everywhere where that doctrine is being thrown off, the church is growing by leaps and bounds. Seriously, it is. Where that doctrine's being thrown off. It was created about 150 years ago by a guy named B.B. Warfield, the guy who originally kind of came up with the idea. And one of the things that happened in Mr. Warfield's life was that his wife got really deathly sick. Some Christians came to pray for his wife. He was a Christian as well. He was a pastor, leader, a theologian. And they came to pray for his wife. And when she eventually died, they blamed him for his lack of faith. He was so angry and so frustrated that he began to write about how the gifts of the Holy Spirit never really came about after the apostles, the last apostle died, which would have been John, that somehow they just ceased at that point. You know, that the whole thing was over at that point.
So basically, he formed his theology
based off of
his
experience,
not so much what he learned from the Word of God.
Yeah, so here's an interesting quote from a Old Testament professor. The guy was an Old Testament professor, Jack Deere, at Dallas Theological Seminary, which when I was growing up and being educated was a seminary that taught this doctrine quite a bit. And here's what Jack Deere wrote after discovering that God still does move like this today. He wrote this, no one ever picked up a Bible, started reading, and then came to the conclusion that God was not doing signs and wonders anymore and that the gifts of the Holy Spirit had passed away. The doctrine of cessationism did not originate with a careful study of the Scriptures. The doctrine of cessationism originated in experience. You see, once you understand that maybe that stuff's not happening in your life anymore, you begin to look at church history and find all the other cases where it didn't happen, and you begin to build a theology based off of your experience. But I agree with Jack Deere that nobody actually picks up the Bible and discovers that for themselves. Like, the Bible doesn't clearly teach that whatsoever. And so once we began to learn about that, because we were both trained in that, Brenda shared her story last week.
Right.
And we were both trained in that. And, you know, for us, that was like we believed what our professors and pastors had taught us. And then all of a sudden, we began to see God move pretty powerfully in people's lives. I remember we had some folks over one night, and the pastor of a Vineyard church was there. And we were praying for this one woman, and he began casting demons out of her. And that was the wildest experience I'd ever had.
Yeah, especially if you believe that God doesn't still do that stuff.
Yeah.
It's freaking you out.
Yeah.
And, you know, and you just don't have a framework for it. And if you look in the eyes of someone who has had demons cast out of them or has been healed from some illness or disease, you know, it's kind of like it's hard to argue with their real life experience, because you start to see that God really does do this stuff, and then you have to begin to take a serious look at and examine, you know, what you've been taught and what Scripture really says. And the other thing that's interesting to me, and this kind of happened from my experience and my upbringing, is that if we've been in church a lot over our life and we've been trying to have a relationship with God that doesn't embrace the ministry of the Holy Spirit, like we've been talking about over the past couple of weeks, typically it leaves us with some baggage. And, you know, we really didn't ask for it, we didn't want it, but it just goes with the territory of living in an environment and trying to form a theology that is absent of the Holy Spirit. And frankly, what I've seen in the last 20 years is that it leaves us with a lot of religion and legalism, because we're trying to have a relationship with God that amounts to more rules than anything else, than relationship. And that happened in my own life as well. And enough of that kind of religion over years and years can lead to actual demons or demonic things getting on that and kind of distorting things spiritually. And you can get a religious spirit or a spirit of legalism in your life that opposes the Holy Spirit and tries everything to keep the Holy Spirit out. And in fact, you come into an environment where the Holy Spirit is present and you feel really uncomfortable, And I've seen this where, you know, the Spirit of God will come in worship, and people who have spirits of religion don't last a long time in a place where the presence of God is, because they get very uncomfortable and a lot of times just have to leave and get out of the presence of the Lord. And signs of that in your life, and for myself, signs of that are that it's usually found in church because they're religious spirits. So that's important to look right and to you know, act right. And they're also driven to achieve a lot and perform. So you can be under this kind of law of performance where you're constantly trying to strive to look good or to prop up kind of your relationship with God. And image is everything to a religious spirit. What people think is everything. So you're constantly working at building this image that looks really good all the time. And it's impossible to be really honest about what's really going on in your life. What do I need to change? What does God want to do? It's hard to pray the prayer, God, what do you want to get out of me? Because, you know, you just don't want to be exposed in any way, because you have to self-protect. You have to look good. You have to keep that image going. You have to keep people from getting too close, because if they actually get too close to you, they're going to find out you're not all that and that the image isn't real. And so, you know, there's this thing going on where you just don't let people get too close. You don't let God get too close. And another sign of religious spirit is just that you get offended really easy. And, you know, we see that sometimes. And it's really fun to pick out other people's sins when you have a spirit of religion.
Well, because they don't measure up to your standards and your legalism.
Right. And so there's not any grace for other people's sins or weaknesses. And so they're really quick to get offended at that or judge that. And, you know, it's just that there's so much in you that just kind of gets set off when the Holy Spirit comes. And so everything really opposes the Holy Spirit and resists him. And it's not necessarily that you want that. Like in my own life, I didn't want that. It wasn't like I asked for it. It was just kind of left over from my upbringing. And I'd probably been in the Vineyard Church about 5 years and had some experiences in the power of the Holy Spirit, but was kind of struggling with that and the gifts and still praying for them and still wanting to learn how to pray for people who are sick and that kind of thing. But I can remember the day that this woman came, and she was from Canada, and she had this very powerful testimony about how she was healed from a fatal disease, and God had supernaturally healed her by the power of the Holy Spirit. So she was talking about that. She actually was having some kind of external manifestations of the presence of God was on her, and she was shaking quite a bit, and, you know, she was kind of having a hard time just standing up there. And so, you know, here I am listening to her, cannot deny her story, cannot deny the power of God has come and healed this woman. I mean, who am I to say that's not true, because she's standing here alive after being fatally sick. And so one part of my heart is like elated at her story and going, oh my gosh, that's incredible. While the other part of my heart is like, this is ridiculous. She can't even stand up on the stage. Get her off of there. What is she doing? You know, so there's this offense going on at the same time as, you know, and this tension. And so afterwards I went up to her and I said, I am really offended by you, but I want what you have.
Which, by the way, that's a great way to start any conversation.
And she just very graciously said, oh, that's just a spirit of religion. Do you want to get rid of it? And I'm like, yeah, you know. And so she started to pray for me, and the power of God came on me, and I cried very hard, and I felt God taking something out of me, kind of. And it was a very powerful experience. And I have never been offended by the Holy Spirit since. So there really is something to that, and it comes from this theology of, you know, that we're steeped in.
Right.
And I went to, you know, I was raised in a Christian home like that. I went to a Baptist Bible college. Oops, I shouldn't have said that. And I also was raised in a Christian high school. So, I mean, my whole life was kind of steeped in that, and it was just leftover baggage.
Yeah. So that's the first umbrella. And, you know, one of the ways that you take that umbrella down is you actually begin to go back and study the Scriptures. Let's study the Scriptures again. You know, Jack Deere's book, Surprised by the Power of the Spirit, is a wonderful resource for that. And just his story of going back and studying the Scriptures again after he had taught and pastored this way for lots and lots of years in kind of the mecca of that theology. Okay, another umbrella. worldview umbrella. Every single one of us has a particular worldview, a particular way of looking at the world, a set of defining assumptions that we consider true about the world. And everything that happens gets interpreted through that grid. You know, in Western world today, our worldview really discounts and denies supernatural stuff. Our worldview just kind of puts supernatural stuff aside in the Western world. When you look at worldviews that come out of developing countries, you look at worldviews south of the equator, you don't find that. You find that, you know, the supernatural stuff is really welcomed and expected. But we're so smart, we've grown beyond that. We have a whole different worldview, a whole different way of looking at the world. And we have hundreds of assumptions like this. Like, we have a worldview for, like, what we think money should be used for. Our worldview controls how we look at sexuality. Our worldview controls how we look at people that are different from us, how we look at the rich, how we look at the poor. Our worldview controls all of these things. And these are the lenses that determine what we believe is possible, what we believe is plausible, what we believe is implausible, what we believe won't work. And because of that worldview, we find it really, really difficult to believe that God could move in our world today. And in fact, we've been taught how to live life without reference to God in every area of life. If you've gone to school, like you had 12 years or 14 or 18 years of school, learning about all kinds of human existence without any reference to God. You know, if you go watch our movies, if you watch television, if you listen to the radio, like, we go through all of life. How do we deal with our money? With no reference to God. Our sexuality, no reference to God, you know? Like that's part of our worldview, and it makes it really, really difficult to, like, picture God in the picture. Like, what does he think? Does he even care about all these different parts of our life, right?
Exactly.
If you want a great illustration that you have different worldviews, you just get married to somebody of the opposite gender. Seriously. And you find that the person that you married approaches life completely and totally irrationally.
What?
Don't you think I approach life irrationally?
Yeah, right. Yeah, you are irrational.
There you go. That's the deal. There you go.
My lens.
And so we think our lens is right. We think we're the right ones. We have the right way of looking at the world. Here's the deal with worldview. Only one person ever saw the world correctly. Only one. And we're in church, so what's the answer? Seriously, he created the world. He's the only one who's ever seen the world right. You read through the Gospels, he has a whole different look on money, doesn't he? He has a whole different look on sexuality. He has a whole different look on dealing with the rich or dealing with the poor. We tend to have this love-hate relationship with the rich. Like, we want to be like them, you know, but we hate the fact that they have it and we don't. And Jesus saw this as something that could really separate you from relationship with God. We have this love-hate relationship with the poor. We know it's important to care for the poor, but, like, come on, get a job. I mean, internally we think that way. Jesus had this whole different way of looking. He's the only one who ever saw the world correctly. So if you want to see your worldview get healed, if you want to begin to explore a different worldview, spend some time in the Gospels. Spend some time reading through the Gospels. Do you guys ever read this thing? Did you see Jon Stewart and Comedy Channel talking about, what's the guy's name from the 700 Club? Pat Robertson's really obscene remarks about Haiti. Jon Stewart actually pulls out a Bible and starts quoting about God's compassion and publicly asks Pat Robertson, have you read this book? Do you ever read this thing? It was the most brilliant moment in comedy I've seen in years. It was awesome. So whoever sent that to me, thank you. That was great. Mm-hmm. Anyway, so that's how you kind of work through a worldview umbrella. Realize that you have a worldview, that maybe it's not the same one that God has, and begin to ask him for his worldview.
Yeah, and the first step is to realize that that's going on, and then to start to ask Jesus, how do you see things? How can I have your view? How can I need to start to see things the way that you do, and just begin to, you know, take off that lens and trade it for his lens, and help ask him to help you do that. Right. The next umbrella is the sin umbrella.
And this is a big one.
Sin is it's actually something that we all have to deal with because we all have sinned and so and do sin. And so sin is this umbrella that comes between us and God. It separates us from God. And are you going to hold it the whole time?
Well, I just want the picture that the Holy Spirit is reigning all over the place. And when you deliberately disobey God, you're putting up an umbrella.
Yeah. And one of the first things that happens, I think, when we have... Do you get it? When we have sin in our life, one of the first things that happen is we can't figure out why we're not feeling or sensing or hearing God's voice anymore in our life. And, you know, sometimes it's like he would like to talk to us, but we have this current issue in our life of disobedience or something that he's already asked us to do that we're just not willing to do. And so that kind of deliberate disobedience is something that really keeps the presence of God at bay in our life and keeps it far away. And if people are wanting to hear from God, you might be praying, you know, about a job or a relationship with somebody. You want to hear God's voice. And, you know, the question is, are you or is there something in your life that you're not being completely obedient about that he's already talking to you about? And, you know, are you willing to do the hard thing that he's asking you to do in that area of your life? Because you're probably not going to, you're not going to get a lot more information until you deal with that. And so you can't figure out why you're not hearing his voice. And a lot of times it just comes down to some kind of secret sin or something that's going on in our life that we just kind of are sweeping under the carpet and we don't really want to deal with or be completely honest about in our lives.
So, for example, to many of us, God has spoken about forgiveness. That there's somebody in our life that has really injured us, really hurt us. And biblically, forgiveness is a huge deal to God. Do you guys know the Lord's Prayer? The whole thing about forgiveness? As I have forgiven, will you forgive? It's like it's a big deal to him. You remember the 10 lepers that got healed and only one came back to ask forgiveness? Jesus makes a big point of that. This is a big deal. And so, you know, learning how to allow him to speak to you about some of those issues and then obeying him in those issues really takes down the umbrella. You know, it really takes it down. And you know, for some of us, you know, another big area is how we use our mouth, you know, our language. God wants to speak to us about our language. And we kind of keep that at bay. Like, dude, it's my mouth. I want to, like, talk however I want to talk. Like, you know, leave me alone. And then we're asking God for stuff this way, or we're saying, Lord, I want to experience your presence. And he just brings that up again. And allow him to bring those things up. Allow him to address those issues. And so here's a really good exercise. I triple dog dare you. Seriously, get alone. Get alone. Sometime before the game today, get alone. And just say, Lord, is there anything in my life you would like to adjust? And then don't leave that spot until he tells you something. Like, stay there. God, is there anything in my life that shouldn't be there that you'd like to take care of? And then when he says something to you, don't argue, don't debate. He's right. Come on, he's God, right? You're not. He is. Like, I remind myself of that all the time. And just, like, take it in. Just say, yes, thank you. And then I begin to ask questions like, what about this area? Like, what would you like to address? You know, another great question to ask back is just what else? And like, I'll come up with a whole list in my life and of stuff that he wants to address, of stuff that he wants to change in me, of stuff that attitudes and actions and relationships that he wants to do stuff in. And you'll begin to hear him in these areas really clearly as you do that and you begin to experience his presence and his healing. Cool. Next umbrella.
The next umbrella is the fear umbrella, and this is also something that, like sin and worldview, that we all probably deal with to some extent. And, you know, it has a lot to do with past hurts and things that we've been through in our life, or even just how those past hurts can affect our ability to want to take risks and to let God come close to us and touch our lives in a real meaningful way, because quite frankly, we're afraid. We're afraid of losing control. You don't know what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes and touches your life. What if I cry? What if I fall on the floor? What if I, you know, I've had people say, if I do that, I'm going to bleed to death. And in their own mind, that's really their perception, that it's going to be very painful. And, you know, they just can't face the pain of healing or walking through that. And, you know, we just spend so much of our effort trying to hold it all together, manage our emotions, manage other people's perception of us, that to come under the power of the Holy Spirit and to deal with past hurts or fear is actually, you know, going to be bad instead of good. And so we distrust people a lot because of past experiences, maybe even experiences in the church. And we're afraid to take risks because we've seen things happen that didn't turn out good. And we've been hurt, or we've seen poor models of how the Holy Spirit ministry is represented in the church. And, you know, we a lot of times think people are crazy that believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit because of some of the stuff we've seen. So sometimes we have those past hurts, and it even can lead to, you know, the past hurts and the difficulty walking into or just beginning that healing process with the help of the Holy Spirit actually can lead to some pretty, this is probably one of the most compromising things that it causes in your life is a fear of intimacy from God. So the very person that you need the most in your life to get through this, you're holding at, you know, at a distance. And you won't, because you're so afraid of letting the Spirit come close, letting God come close to you and begin that work of healing, you know, because of, and honestly, a lot of times it's because you have been abused. And so, you know, the only thing that you need is just the courage to trust Him. And the one person you can trust is Him, to come close and just to say yes to and begin the process of healing. And it's hard, but it's always better. It's always better after healing. And so I assume whenever God brings people here that we are really wanting to create a place where the Holy Spirit is present and you can experience Him in a real way, which means He's probably going to put His finger on something and say, can I heal this? Can I touch this place in your past? And so I kind of assume if you walked in the door here and God brought you here, one of the things that He really wants to do is give you a safe place to actually walk through some healing. And we're very excited about seeing and helping people experience that.
Absolutely. Man, you're good at this stuff. Okay, next umbrella. I didn't have the little flair there. Sorry.
I know. I got a little more flair than you.
I don't have a lot of flair. Okay, last umbrella, negative self-image umbrella. You know, Brenda and I have talked with lots and lots of people, and lots of folks say, you know, I believe this really happens. I believe this is true, Michael. I believe that the Holy Spirit is doing this, but not for me. Like, I don't really deserve it. You know, it's not like I'm, you know, Brenda or something, you know. It's like, you know, you guys can do that, but I'm not really one of the people that can do it. And what happens is that almost every time that we try to step out and have that experiential relationship with God, or we step out and we try to give away some of what God's given to us, we get lied to. The enemy of our souls feeds us half-truths constantly. And so, you know, it's often that I'll get up to do this kind of thing or lead ministry time, or that you'll begin to take a risk to maybe share a little bit of your relationship with Christ with a coworker or family member or friend, and you'll hear a half-truth. Like, who do you think you are to do this? It hasn't been that long since your last big sin. Like, you can count it in minutes. Like, who do you think you are to try this thing? And the truth is, yeah, you probably can count it in minutes since the last time you really messed up. You know, it's that's true. But here's the untrue part. This has never been about how righteous you are. This is about how righteous Christ is. This is about how perfect Christ is. My relationship with Him has never depended on how righteous I am. If it ever depends on that, dude, just flush the toilet, I'm gone. You know, I'm down the drain. Sorry, I just, you know.
You have to bring the toilet
in. I'm a guy, I have potty mouth, I'm sorry. And so, you know, it's just that's the deal. It's not about how good you are. Or like you'll hear the lie that says, well, you haven't taken Brenda's power healing course. You know, who are you to try to pray for the sick, right? Do you notice how I bring you into all that?
Yeah.
Yeah. You love that.
Me and the toilet.
Yeah.
Yeah. I like that, huh?
The good and the bad.
good and the better.
And then I'm the ugly, right in the middle. So anyway, there's this, you haven't taken, you're not an expert. Who are you to try to do this thing, right? Well, the lie part of that is, this has never depended on your expertise. Christ is the expert. He created the whole thing. He knows exactly how it's supposed to work, that it all depends on him. Or another lie that comes is like, you don't pray enough. Have you ever felt that? Like, who are you to try this thing or to think about this? It's like, you don't pray enough. And it's true, I don't. Neither do you. I bet no human has ever prayed enough. Like, how much is enough? Like, where's the magic mark? When do you cross the line? Like, I don't know. But this isn't about how much I pray. You know that Christ, according to the scriptures, is interceding for me nonstop. And so, my mom never let me call anybody else stupid, but I figure I could call Satan stupid. So my response is this. Well, listen, stupid, it's not about me and how much I pray. This is about Jesus and how perfect he is, how much the expert he is, and how much he prays. And I believe that he'll use any idiot who's available if we'll just step out and begin to do that. We'll just step out and begin to take the risk. So lastly, thankfully, experiencing God's presence is not simply our project. He really, I believe, the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, wants to have an experiential relationship with us. And so he is there, and he's the one who brings the energy to act. In fact, he's the one that actually brings the desire to want to do anything along these lines. And as we begin to take little steps of obedience, he brings the Greek word ernego, he brings the energy, he energizes our little act of obedience, our little risk that we take with his Holy Spirit and his presence and his power. It's kind of like the prodigal son, the story of prodigal son coming back and the father runs to him. Like, you take one little step of obedience and you'll find your heavenly father running to meet you. Like, at the end of every service, we invite people forward for prayer. You take that little step of obedience and say, I want prayer. I want to get rid of the umbrellas. Like, I want to put them away. You take that little step and you'll find him running to meet you. I've discovered that over and over and over again is true. And so here's a couple points that kind of follow that up.
Yeah, I think the first thing is just learning to be honest. Honest with God and with yourself and with others about what's really going on and where you're at and what umbrellas that you have up and what you have going on. And, we all need to learn how to receive, I think. We're not that good at receiving, especially when it comes to spiritual things that we have to receive from outside of this natural world that we live in. And we're just not that good at it. And we can't expect any kind of real change without a run-in with the supernatural realm, without a run-in with the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that's going to come and actually do what we can't do. And so when we start to admit that and recognize that we have difficulty receiving, then we can be very intentional. And I know that both of us had to learn to be really, really intentional about pressing in and practicing coming into the presence of the Holy Spirit, welcoming the Holy Spirit. Like I talked about the last couple of weeks here, learn to readily say, come Holy Spirit, I acknowledge my need for you. I need you right here, right now. And just press into the fact that and the place of difficulty when it comes to the struggle of receiving what he wants for us. Some signs that maybe you're having a hard time receiving would be that you struggle receiving from people in general. And if you're a doer and you're a people helper or a caregiver, it's really hard to put yourself in that place and turn that mechanism off and begin to actually receive. And a healthy person has an even exchange of giving and receiving going on. Healthy relationships have an even exchange of you're doing both all the time, not just giving, not just receiving, but really healthy people are doing both. And so learn that if you're doing that with people, then I can guarantee that you're doing that with God. It's just hard. It's hard to receive from God if you're not receiving from people. So that's a sign. You could also acknowledge that you're probably stuck in some areas of your life, that you can't get past them. It just doesn't matter what you do. You think you're doing everything right, and you struggle to get past that place of being stuck. And, you know, you also might realize that I'm not really having I'm not engaged in a relationship with God at any kind of a meaningful, moving level. It's all up here in my head. We've talked about that a lot, too. And if you're a person who loves to study, you love knowledge, be careful with that and make sure that your head and your heart are connected and that you're actually feeling and experiencing God at an emotional level. And another thing I think that is a sign of difficulty in receiving is that you really walk around often feeling an absence of God's love. Like you don't, you might even know in your head, but you don't really feel like his son or his daughter because, you know, you don't know in your heart, you don't feel the love of God, you're just not experiencing him. And so, you know, our encouragement would be just to become a person who's intentional about welcoming the presence of the Holy Spirit and practice receiving and ask God to show you very clearly what he wants to do so that you can start to participate with him and get prayer about it. I even started out by saying, I need prayer about how to receive the Holy Spirit. You know, practice getting prayer about how to receive the Holy Spirit. And then when you get prayer, practice receiving. And you learn, you teach yourself how to let down those umbrellas, how to let down the things that are between you, and you realize that, man, this is what I'm dying for. This is what I can't go on without. I have got to learn how to let the Spirit come close to me and go to those places and change me.
Perfect. So what we have is just a short 4-minute video that we want to show you. There's a couple here at Vineyard that have been through really some difficult stuff. They've allowed the presence of God to come into their lives and then totally reshape and remake their lives. And so we're going to play this, and then we're going to pray. Then we'll end and we'll pray for one another. Sound good?
I'm Karen, and this is my husband, Michael. We've been married for almost 19 years. We've got 3 daughters, 15, 12, and 8. And we've been coming to the Vineyard for going on 7 years. Wow. That's a long time.
We've had
a lot of pain, a lot of suffering.
Yeah. A lot of challenges. It started in 2002, basically. That was my first one.
First back surgery,
and we figured that it was going to be the only one I had, and then I had another one in 04 and then 05 and then in 06, you know.
And all the while on narcotic pain medication.
You know, thinking I was able to try and get off of it, but then it steamrolled into
more,
still taking more, and then pretty much everything that was on the market I was on. Eventually, I became very addicted to the pain pills to the point of where I had to set my alarm in the morning to go off before I could even get up. It was like a heroin addiction, so to speak, you know? And it was very difficult to live a normal life.
He was there, but he wasn't there. He was just kind of a zombie.
Having the fact that I was medicated made me a very short-tempered and angry person. We got to the point where I wanted to kill myself. I didn't want to live anymore. I wanted to commit suicide. Starting to drink alcohol, and then starting to use street drugs, cocaine, without her knowledge at all.
Mm-hmm.
It was a long road, mm-hmm. and a lot of betrayal on lying.
He was never home anymore. He was gone all the time with his new friends and his new drugs and his new addiction, and that's where all the money went, and that's where all his time was spent, and so basically, we went from an addiction to an addiction to an addiction, pretty much. Finally, I took the girls and left because he was so different. He wasn't even the same person anymore, and he was scary and full of anger.
I wanted to severely hurt someone.
Mm-hmm. At this point, even family members are saying, you need to be done with this, and they're encouraging me to be done with this. And I'm just like, I'm just going to do what my father tells me to do, even if it's crazy, whatever it is he tells me to do, I'll do it.
A friend of mine called me, actually from the church here, one day and said, I woke up this morning with a really sore back and I thought of you. And he said, he put you on my heart to call you today. And he asked, would you really seek help today and admit yourself into Teen Challenge? And I said, yes, I would do that. So I went in there and admitted myself in there. And then I was there for over 60 days and got myself all clean. And it wasn't until then when I got out and then I really got delivered from some really, really cool things and got some really good prayer.
He gets all of his needs met with Jesus first, and then God just keeps bringing people into his life, new friends
yeah.
that he can just talk about Jesus with, and he provides what you need. He gives you what you need, you know.
We haven't even had any marital counseling. God has healed our marriage. He's healed my relationship with my children. He's healed my mind.
So he's just healing our marriage and my heart, which has probably been the worst, had the worst wounds, and that's the main thing that he's healing me.
We did not think that we would be sitting here, you know, 9 months from now. I thought for sure that it would be divorce or something
death,
worse.
Yeah.
Death.
Prison.
Mm-hmm. Or prison. I mean, by me doing something dumb.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what the devil wants to do to you. He wants to take you down. We have just gotten prayer. And
I go to Jesus and he goes to Jesus.
And then Jesus thing works.
It works. Jesus works.
All right. Why don't you guys stand up with us if you would? I'm going to pray. Father, we love your presence, and we don't want to try to live without it. We don't want to go through the motions of a dry Christianity without your presence and your power in our life. And when we look at around us, when we look at what you do, when you get involved, when we surrender to you, Holy Spirit, and we allow you to come, we begin to have a friendship with you. You just come and you just undo all the toxic damage in our lives, and you set us free and you heal us and you put our feet on the strong foundation of Jesus Christ. And we long for that. We long for it in our lives. We long for it in the lives of other people around us too. So Father, would you help us where it's hard to acknowledge our need for your Spirit. Would you help us, Lord, today? You help us to respond to your invitation, Lord.
So we love to pray for one another here at the Vineyard. If you want to experience more of the Holy Spirit, if you like have an umbrella up that you just realized and you want some help taking that down, would you just come up here in the front right now? Just make your way right up here. We just love to pray for one another. And you know, we don't want to do it we're not heavy-handed about that. We're not controlling about that or manipulative. We just kind of quietly, just gently invite the Holy Spirit to come. And so if that's you, you want to experience some of that, just come on up here. Because we would love to pray with you and just ask God to help take down those umbrellas so that you can really experience his love in some powerful ways. God bless you guys. Come on up here, you guys.
Yeah,
I want to just take some time and pray for you.
You're just acknowledging that you want more of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
You just don't want anything to come between you and God. And that's such a healthy, great place to be.
I think one of our biggest fears in this area is just kind of, I don't know, some of the stuff we've seen on TV when people pray for each
yeah.
other. And, you know, we're just like totally the opposite of that. We are so dialed down and kind of calm about it that we want you know that you're experiencing God. And so give us a chance to pray for you. We'd love to do that. If you're on the ministry team and you want to help pray today, go ahead and come on up here. Help us pray. And then if you're up here to receive, here's what I ask you to do. Don't try to make something happen. You just dial down. And oftentimes, you know, your physical body reflects what's going on inside your heart, you know, sometimes. And so your body language communicates a lot. And I just encourage people, like, I remember going to my dad and asking for the car keys, and I would always hold my hand out because I had a good idea he was going to give them to me, you know, because I wouldn't go ask if I'd screwed up badly. And our Heavenly Father's just like that. And so I just encourage you, when they're praying for you, just kind of put your hands out and just say, you know, Lord, I want to experience you. I want to experience your presence. And you'll find that he shows up remarkably. And so I could use some prayers up here. And if you want to receive prayer, make your way on up here. These guys will lead us in worship. And you can hang out in here as long as you guys want to. God bless you. And thanks for coming to the Vineyard today.